All right, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was handed a note. Brother Tim Hewitt, one of his girls called this morning and passed this on. He had an MRI, Pastor Tim Hewitt, and he had an MRI this past week, and they found a spot on his thyroid. And they took a biopsy of it, and the result will be back on the day after Christmas there. So on Tuesday, I guess that is. So they want to pray that everything comes back benign. So you pray for Pastor Tim Hewitt down in Florida. I know you'd appreciate that. We appreciate that. All right. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll get to that in a second. Y'all there? All right, here we go. Let's read. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that's our main verse there. Now, in John chapter, don't go anywhere. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying the night before he's going to be crucified. And really, that's really the Lord's Prayer, not what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He was praying for us. And in there, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, so if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but the Word is truth. God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, so we're getting some words here that are basically referring to the same thing. So in the beginning was, you could say this way, in the beginning was truth. And the truth was with God, not with man. The truth was with God. And the Word, or the truth, was God. Now, So when we speak of the Word of God, we are speaking of the truth. When speaking of the Bible, the Word of God, we can use the verbiage of truth, because when speaking of God's Word, the word Word and the word truth are basically being equated to be the same thing. And we live in a day where truth has fallen in the streets. And so we need to realize we got to find out where truth is. The Bible says, "Find a spies truth and sell it not." In other words, truth is valuable. Get it. Do what it takes. Pay the cost to get truth, and don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't sell the truth. Don't be bought. Don't let truth be bought off from you. Let's go on to verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God." What was? Word. The Word, the truth. So truth is with God, not man. And unlike what the serpent convinced Adam and Eve to believe in the garden, you know, he said, "Well, if you eat this fruit, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil." In other words, you'll know truth. No, God has truth. "The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 3. "All things were made by him." By who? By the Word. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That means the world that had been darkened by sin could not grasp the Word, could not seize hold of it. In other words, truth was kind of beyond man. It goes right over their head. They couldn't grasp truth. The Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And so, today, have you ever wondered why? It seems like the world out there, they'll say, "Obvious, this is what truth is." And we're saying, "Oh my soul, where did you get this stuff?" Because obvious, this is what truth is. And it's like they don't understand. We're right over their head. And yet, and the reason is because we have a different quote-unquote source of what we call truth. Now, the dark world didn't and doesn't know what to do with the light of the Word of God. It just doesn't know what to do with it. I mean, man, it just doesn't make any sense to them. Truth is beyond man's natural comprehension. The sinful world just doesn't get it. And they will say, we don't get it. And they look at us like we are just totally ignorant, stupid, backwoods, have no insight at all. Now, the natural sinfulness of mankind, outshined or overpowered the darkness of the word of truth. So the Lord sent John the Baptist to bear witness of the light. It says here, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The light was what's, man, everybody's going to believe through the light. Now watch, verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptist was not the light. But it was the light was going to help everybody understand so they can believe. But John was not the light, but was said to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, the light, the word, truth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And watch. And the word, or you could say the truth, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God wanted man, who was and is blinded by sin, to understand who the Lord is, understand truth. And when we see God, we will experience grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, which is the glory of God. Remember, there's a passage where Jesus says, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. What does that mean? Let everybody understand who I am so they can understand who you are. The darkness of this world, the darkness of our minds, the darkness of our souls cannot comprehend truth. And so God said, I'm going to send truth to you in a form of Jesus Christ so you can understand what truth is. What was separating man from God is sin, Isaiah 59 says. And so the Lord needed man to see the cause of a separation from God and to seek to be restored to God by dealing with the barrier of sin. Now the Lord could have just simply dealt with man in truth and destroyed man for his sin, for the wages of sin is death. He could have cleansed the world by ridding the world of mankind. But he loved the world. He loved mankind. He did not desire to destroy mankind. The Lord could have simply extended grace and said, well, man's a sinner. That's just the way it is. And so I will just allow man to live in sin. But that would be unjust. And man would still not be able to go into the presence of a holy and a righteous God who's a consuming fire. So he would still lose him. Man would still be separated from God. So how do you solve this paradox? God could not sidestep truth and pretend the sin never happened. So God exercised his grace and his mercy by providing a remedy for the sin of man that is separating him from his God and brought him to truth. God met man in mercy in order to bring him to the knowledge of the truth. Now, 1 Timothy 2 says, God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God's program for man works this way. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. As a side note, just because a man can see the light of truth, it doesn't mean that man will accept the light of truth. Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Truth. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to talk on this topic this morning. Behold the glory of truth. Behold the glory of truth. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I need you to help me to convey this the way you want it conveyed, give the words as you want it to be. My mind's a little distracted here this morning. And so Lord, I need you to focus me here on your word. And old Satan doesn't want me to convey truth here. And so Lord, let me go past all that and let's delve into your word here and that we can pass on truth. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe one doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe they need to get that settled today. Maybe there's others who are here that are having difficult with the glory of truth. Lord, I pray that they'll understand things here this morning and come to you in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to prepare a message this morning that kind of goes along with the Christmas Eve season, since it's Christmas Eve. So I was considering many of the typical passages concerning the birth of Jesus and times around that event. And in my quest, I once again came to the passage here in 1 John. And our theme for next year, 2024, is ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, of course, this is a natural extension of what we've been speaking on the second half of our year this year, giving all diligence to add the knowledge of God to our faith. Of course, since the Lord is truth and the Word is truth, in order to add the knowledge of God to our faith, we must add to our faith truth. And when we know the truth, it will set us free from the sin that binds us and free from the ultimate consequences of sin, which is death and an eternal separation from God. It will free us from all that mess. Now, as we add truth to our faith and increase in the knowledge of God, God will add godliness, brotherly kindness and charity, remember all this, to us. In other words, graciousness. We are to become like Jesus, and Jesus is the embodiment of, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Let me give you number one here. This is kind of obvious, but I want you to think it through. Jesus is someone special. Duh. But Jesus is someone special. Now, Nicodemus, you know the story out of John 3, said that Jesus must be of God because otherwise he would not be able to do the things that he did. And Jesus responded to him that each of us also need to be born again, made alive in the Spirit of God, and we will be able to do even greater things because he is going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit down to live in us. He says there could be a change in your heart too. Even the words of Jesus had more weight than others. Remember the story where the people said that they talked about Jesus speaking. He says, he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something special. The prophets announced that Jesus would be somebody special. Isaiah 9:6, a familiar passage this time of year. For unto us a child is born. That's Christmas. Unto us a son is given. That's Easter. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the second coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The prophet said who Jesus was going to be. The angel announced that Jesus will be somebody special. The angel came to Mary in Luke 1 and said in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel came to Joseph in Matthew 1. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord of the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So Jesus was a special person. Number two, the uniqueness of Jesus was shown to the world. Okay, there's something unusual, something special about him, and he was shown to the world. The Bible says in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the other only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. The word beheld, of course, just simply means to look upon, to perceive. Now, the word glory is one that has been kind of twisted over the years, and it's come to mean things that it isn't, it doesn't mean. It's kind of, in fact, we almost think of the glory almost as the extension of what goes. And we've kind of assumed some things. Watch. The word glory simply means to make very apparent. From a word that means to cause one to think about, to take an account of, to recognize the reputation of, to observe and see all that it is. When we see the glory of God, we beheld his glory, we're saying we saw who he is. We saw what he is. We saw the ramifications of who he is and what that assumes and what does that tell us about him and tell us about us. The glory. Now, of course, in the case of Jesus, since he's perfect, holy, righteous, when we behold the glory of Jesus, it always brings honor and praise and dignity to the name and thus worship from the observer. So, but you say, well, getting all the glory, you know, well, the glory means we're going to make apparent of what the person did. It may be good, it may not be good. But we always say, well, you always think about it being the good side of what it is they did. And so when you bring glory to God, you're going to see who he is. And when you see who God is, it's good. It has to be. It's God. It's truth. So when we look at Jesus, what do we see in him? Psalm 86, 15, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Proverbs 12, 17, He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. And Ephesians 5, 9, For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, what we see goodness, we see the Spirit working. And that could be, now watch me, number three, God's plan for us is to be born again, made a new creation in Christ, yielded to the Holy Spirit so that we become like Jesus Christ. That's where I'm headed here. Jesus was special. He came to show us the glory of God. We have his glory full of grace and truth. That's who Christ is. That's who God is. Of course, remember, Jesus said, glorify me that I may glorify the Father. So when we see him, we see that his glory is grace and truth. Then the Father is grace and truth. And if we were to bring glory to God by being like Jesus, then what should be in us is grace and truth. You follow me? Now, God's plan is for us to be born again, in other words, made a new creation in Christ, yielded to the Holy Spirit, so we will become like Jesus. Romans 8:28. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you put that in context, you're going to see just before that, that there's some good things that happen to you and some not so good things that happen to you. But God knows all about that. And if you love him, you're caring, you're doing his will, you're working his life, you're yielded to him, whether it was meant for good or whether it wasn't meant for good, it'll turn out for good. What good is he trying to do? What is the good thing he's trying to do? Watch, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why do all the things work together for good? What is the good that he's trying to accomplish? That we will be conformed into the image of his Son. And what is his Son? It's full of grace and truth. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is. In this was manifested, shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. You know this all by now, but that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are to be conformed into his image. And if we're conformed into his image, we're going to be full of grace and truth. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We're acting like God. He thinks he's God. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're acting full of grace and truth. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So my question, do others behold the glory of Jesus when they see you? Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. So he told Philip. 1 John 3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And what's the Spirit? Grace and truth. If we truly possess Jesus in our hearts, we will exude the glory of the Savior. In other words, there will be evidence of the Savior. We will exude the glory of the Savior, and others will behold the glory of the only begotten Father, only begotten of the Father in us. Now, when Jesus truly lives in us, we will see him living out through us. And others will behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, exuding from within us. Bible, Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if Jesus is living through us, our lives will exhibit the grace and the truth. Grace toward others, and we'll live by truth ourselves. When we live by truth, we must live in humility, because the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, wait a minute. I've come short of the glory of God. And I will never rise to the full extent of God's glory. But that is our intentions. That is our desire. That is our zeal. Truth is, there's none righteous, no, not one. And whether anyone else admits their faults or not, I need to walk in truth, which includes confessing my faults. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye, y'all, may be healed or made whole. Now I call this, behold the glory of truth. I'm aiming for, of course, moving my way into this theme for next year. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I hate to say it, but in our world that we live in, truth has fallen in the streets. But I tell you what, sometimes truth has fallen in the aisle ways of the church. It may not be a big lie, but it's amazing how we will lie, deceive ourselves. If we are really going to exude the glory of God, we have to live in grace and truth. Grace toward others, and hold ourselves accountable for truth. You know, it's too easy for us to slide on the truth. Just change the words, a few little things. Not quite give all the information. And you know what? Most people know it when we're doing that. And I hate to say it, we've gotten so comfortable with it, accustomed to it, that we hardly even think about it anymore. But we're not exhibiting the glory of God. We have to be transparent. We need to be real. We need to be honest. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be honest about everybody else's sins. Now, you need to see things clearly for what they are. But I'm not telling you to go around and tell everybody else, well, I'm just being honest. The preacher told me to be honest, and you stink. You know, I mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're accountable for yourself to be honest so that others can see the glory of God. Truth must be held up. Have you ever noticed how there's some people who are never wrong? At least they never seem to admit it. There's always some extenuating circumstances or confusion on the behalf of the accuser. Well, you don't understand what's going on. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't say we're full of grace and truth if we're not doing the truth. If we're not being real with ourselves. Hey, sometimes we don't like what we see when we see ourselves. But how do you fix it if we don't deal with truth? We go through life and we suppress the truth. You try to move on the next day, and there may be something. So listen, we all have flaws, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we're not expecting you to be perfect, but we are expecting you to have grace and truth. God's not expecting you to be perfect. We're not. But we need to be real about who we are and what we're doing, where we go wrong. I'll tell you what, people will forgive you a whole lot more if you just be honest and remorseful. Because some people are honest. Well, I did it. Get over it. That's not what I'm talking about. Goes on, verse 7 says this. But if we walk in the light, we go back to our reference here. 1 John 1, 6, it's this verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what he said? When you walk in the light, you see the glory. You see what we really are. So we walk in reality, in the light, in truth. And he walks in light. We all deal with the reality of what we are. And it will show us for what we are that's good and show us for what we are that's not good. But he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're going to have fellowship one with another. But if we're being deceitful and shadowy about what we're saying, we're not walking in truth, we're going to see that fellowship get bad real quick. How many marriages have had trouble? But this is because you won't be honest with one another. Well, where were you? Oh, it was okay. Where were you? I'm here now. Well, all we want to know is what's really happened. And then we wonder why there's discontent and there's questions and there's doubt and there's confusion, and he said we need to walk in truth, deal with truth. Those who always have an excuse and claim they're never wrong are lying to us and they're lying to themselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. More importantly, others do not see Jesus in us because Jesus was the embodiment of grace and truth. Again, 1 John 2, 3 says this, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, we make excuses for not doing what God has called us to do, and we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to God, we're lying to everybody else. The truth is not his. That's not the glory of God. That's not the glory of grace and truth that what we see in Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about a slip here and there where but we're doing wrong fairly consistently, and you know it, and you don't stop, but you justify it. These kind of people those kind of people tend to get offended if you question the veracity of what they're saying or doing. What do you mean? What do we mean? You say I'm a liar, and they throw it back on you. These kind of people tend to get offended. Watch, they don't like people double checking on them either. You were checking on me? Why were you checking on me? That's not right. You see what I'm saying? We walk in the light. That means we open everything up, and here it is. What do we have? What are we covering up? Now, listen, you don't need to know all my business. You all don't need to know all my business. But everything that I deal with you needs to be done in truth. Now, the fact is, I'm one flesh with this woman down here. She stuck with me the rest of her life, bless her heart. I need to be open and honest with her if I want to dwell and have fellowship with her. That's what it says. We've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. We've got to walk in the same light if we expect to have fellowship. If you expect to have fellowship with the Lord, you've got to be honest.
And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, those that are truly trying to live in truth are honest and forthright and transparent, even if it shows their flaws. John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You go back to that passage there, and it said it came into light. They didn't want to hear. They don't want to come. They want to live in the darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be honest about it. They don't want to be transparent about it. Truth. People who are led by the Spirit of God want to live by truth. Those that live by truth want to know truth, whether they look good or not, in the light of the truth. And the purpose of knowing truth is to live by truth, not just to look good. A lot of times people get caught, well, okay, I'll be honest, all right, this was it, and they're trying to look good, but they're really not trying to live by truth. Listen, I want to be right with God, so I need to be like God. And the glory of God is grace and truth. Grace toward others and hold myself accountable for truth. You know what we do? We give grace to ourselves and hold everybody else accountable for truth. That's not the glory of Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to the world to condemn the world. You're condemned already. I came to give you life. Number five, question. Do you desire to have the glory of God on you and shining off of you? There was something special about Jesus. But he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said, I am the light of the world. And they turned right around and said, you are the light of the world. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because we are predestined to be conformed into his image. The image of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel recognized the glory of God on Moses. Then they came out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. Let's say it this way. Moses spent significant time with the Lord. And he fasted. What does that mean? His concentration was on the Lord and spiritual things and not on his wants and desires and fleshly things. He was serious. Bible says, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So you could say this, he gave all diligence to know the word of God. Moses was giving the diligence to know the word of God. Verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, he took the word of God with him, that Moses wist not or knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. In other words, there was the presence of God that was on him. It was not a show. He didn't even know he had it. He wasn't pretending. He didn't put on makeup. He didn't make sure he stood in the light. So it looked like he got something special on him. He just had it. It was real. And it says in verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. That word afraid means fear of, which is the same word that we use with the fear of God. It says there was a reverence all of a sudden. They revered him. All of a sudden, Moses kind of had the authority of God on him. The glory of God on your life is something that others can see, whether you realize you have it or not. Listen. We don't want to shine the glory of God to show, look how wonderful I am.
In fact, if it's the glory of God, we're full of grace and truth and humility. We're not going to do that. In fact, to tell you the truth, some of the most godly people you know, they don't know they are. In fact, the most godly people you know probably don't think they are. And yet there's a shine on them. It's almost like, as if the Lord shines a light on them. There's a glory about them. There's an authority in their words. It's the glory of God coming off of them. But it comes in grace and truth by spending time being honest. Now, the people recognize the glory of God on the disciples. You go to Acts chapter 4. They were in prison. They were arrested for preaching. And it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, when many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they took these disciples, put it right in the middle of them, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done these things? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and watched, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was a glory. There was something different. They had been with Jesus. So my question number 6 is this. Do people recognize the glory of God on you? Do people recognize the glory of God on you? Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what he said? We want to glorify God. What does that mean? Let them see who God is. Does your life let people see who God is? This morning when I was preaching in early service, I saw something in this one phrase that it always kind of bothered me. Really wasn't sure what it was said. In the middle of that, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." I thought, okay, all right, okay. But watch. We built a new house about a year and a half ago, and it kind of sits on a knoll just off of Main Street. And the fact is, especially now with all the Christmas lights up, I can stand in my living room, have a big bay window there, and I can look down over all the lights of the community, but I can see on in town. I can see Members First Bank over here, and you can see a good ways. Now, those lights aren't saying, "Hey, I'm over here. Here I am. Don't you see me?" No, they're just there. In fact, when I come from the south up 74, and I get ready to turn in there behind Max Ice Cream, which is where we live back in there, there's a hill kind of back there. You look across, and then when you get into Max and come up the hill, I've got some lights on the front of the house here for Christmas, and there's a peak, and you can see the peak of my house up there. Now, no one said, here it is. It just is. You know what? Just same. If the glory of God is actually on you, people will just see it. You can't hide it. Moses couldn't hide his face. I mean, he tried. You put a veil on it there, you know what I mean? But it was, I mean, it was there. I mean, and the city is set. Our lives should be a city set on a hill. Not proudly trying to perform, but just being. You find what I'm saying? The light's on and you just see it. Jesus didn't go back trying to get praise. But when you see him for who he really was, his glory was grace and truth. If people do not see the glory of God on us, it's not their fault. It's ours. They may not know what it is they're seeing in us, but they should know it's something different, unusual, maybe even supernatural. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the response that Jesus had was, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says, you will not see God's power and authority working in your life unless you're born again and made a new creation in Jesus Christ. You've got to have that first. But then we yield to him. Our glory, your glory, expresses who we are. So the kingdom of God shows us who God is by what his glory, by what his kingdom is like. And thus it is his glory. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. For people to see the glory of God on us, we must walk in grace and truth. Do you desire for others to see Jesus in you? The one that desires to show the glory of God in their lives will desire, here we go back to it, full circle, will desire to live in truth. Yeah, but I'm not much. I know, all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know. But even then, the glory of God is in truth. Psalm 25 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." You know, a lot of people want to know the truth of how to get to heaven. What about the rest of the truth? How to shine the light of Christ? "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom." Psalm 51:6. Psalm 119:30, "I have chosen a way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Proverbs 3:3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake me." I'm sorry. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 8:7, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is abomination to my lips." Psalm 33:4, "The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." 1 John 3, "My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John said later, says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." Got to be honest. You got to be honest with yourself, honest with others. To be like Christ, we've got to live in grace and truth. If you really want to walk with God, you must walk in truth. Psalm 15, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" In other words, your dwelling place. "Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh upright and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." You got to be honest with yourself. You cannot say you're walking with God and not live in truth. Jesus was special because he had the power of God on him. The glory of God was on him.
But we are to be conformed into his image and have the glory of God on us. So if we're going to do that, we've got to walk in grace and truth.